Take your Bible. I've been waiting all week for this. Genesis chapter 11. I hope that you have the outline. I am doing a series I wouldn't have dared probably tried 10 years ago. But we are studying through the Bible, trying to cover within the time that I'm given the scriptures over the next 2 years, Lord willing. And so we're in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we have so much to cover, and I have so little time to do it that I'm going to dive in. I am going to pause for one moment. On the platform, you'll notice in the choir are two very white lights. They're dimmed down a little bit, but we need to replace all the bulbs in the auditorium and try to get rid of the shadows. They're getting dimmer and dimmer. And so we need to make a decision. And so I'm going to give you one more opportunity to write us a note and say, I like the white. I don't like the white. I like the darkness. I don't want the darkness. It's shadows in here. And so we need to make a decision. And when we make that decision, you can't complain. It'll all fall on Pastor Barber. So you need to know that, okay? Passing the buck. Would you stand with me? Let's read from God's Word, Genesis chapter 11. The title of the message is By Faith, Abraham. And I'm going to invite you, we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 24. And let's read together. Can you find that up there? Is that possible? No, it is not, apparently. All right, well, if you have your Bible or someone has a Bible, look on with them, and I apologize. Genesis 11 and verse 24. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, if your eyes crossed as you were reading those names, I get it. But I'm going to walk you through. And I believe as God imparts and blesses this morning, you're going to leave here knowing not just about Abraham, but I'm praying you're going to leave here knowing who Abraham is. But better than that, you're going to leave here knowing Abraham's God. And that's my desire. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation today as we have stood in the presence of your word and reading it. We thank you that you have preserved your word. And so, Lord, we stand in awe that you would love us and care enough for us to not only communicate your person, for the heavens declare the glory of God, but that you would also would reveal yourself to us through your word. And of course, ultimately, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask now that you would bless as we read your word together, as we study it. Lord, move on our hearts. May we be changed in this hour because of your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Going to give you a history lesson, so we're going to walk this through. Some of this is on your outline, some is not. But let me give you a little bit of a history lesson of the Bible. From Genesis to the book of Malachi comprises 3,607 years. You ever wonder timelines at all? Well, where do you get those timelines? The Lord was very instructive as you open your Bible and you begin reading and you go through this passages of scripture and it says, and he lived this many years and he what? And he died. So we have very specific timelines that God has given us in his word. Let me give you a little bit more concerning that. From Adam's creation to the year of the flood was 1,656 years. Noah was 600 years old when the flood began, when God sent the flood. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. He died when he was 950 years old. Now, again, I'm going to remind you, this long lifespan is because, one, humanity was very young. The genetics that are such a compromise in our world and in our life were more pure in the beginning, and you understand that. Also, the environment of the world itself would have been pure, cleaner than the world that we live in today. And so there are reasons to know that men lived very long lives before the flood. After the flood, the length of life begins to diminish quickly. A few other thoughts that go with this. There were three human lineages that emerged from the ark after the flood. We read in Genesis chapter 9, for instance, in verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that was God's command to the three sons as they emerged from the ark. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Obviously there were sons and daughters born. But remember in the Bible, you're tracing the lineages through the sons. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations and their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now, on your outline, I believe, in Genesis chapter 11, we have recorded man's rebellion at the Tower of Babel, and then God dispersing humanity across the earth. We read in Genesis 11 and verse 8, and so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. They left off to build the city of Babel. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, back to our timeline. There is a time span of 4,000 years from Adam's creation to the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, let me fill in the blank a little bit for that. From the fall of man to the flood was 1,656 years. From the flood to the end of the book of Malachi is about 1,951 years. Christ's birth follows what scholars identify as the intertestamental period, or the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was about 400 years. So, from Genesis until the birth of Christ is about 4,000 years. From the birth of Christ until today, this year is what? 2023. And so another 2,000 plus years has passed. So when you hear me say that I look at the earth and I believe that this is a young earth, it is based upon a biblical timeline that you can follow through the scriptures. Now that brings us to Abraham. Genesis chapter 11, verse 24. The focus of the scripture, which is now has been before this, the world and humanity. All of a sudden, in Genesis chapter 11, the focus becomes one line, and that is Shem. Of that line that was born was a man named Abraham. And so the focus of the Bible suddenly goes from the broad scope of humanity now down to one lineage, Shem, the son of Noah. Of that lineage, there were sons that were born. Noah is the ninth generation from, or I should say, Abraham is the ninth generation then from Noah. Now, regarding Abraham, Genesis 11 and verse 24 begins the focus on one man and God's covenant with that man. If you have your Bible, look with me at Genesis chapter 12. Now, it's on the PowerPoint for those that don't have it, but I encourage you, use your Bible there. Now, Genesis chapter 12, here's the focus now, one man, Abraham. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now here's the question. Why does the scripture all of a sudden come down and focus on one man? And the answer is, he is in the direct lineage of the Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If we had time to go to Matthew or to the Gospel of Luke, we could look at the lineage of Christ as it's presented, and it would say of Christ, he is the son of Abraham, right? The son of Isaac. He is the son of David. And so the focus is upon Abraham for a good reason. Now, there's another thought in verse 3 that is up here, and that is that the father, Abraham, would have a son through whose lineage all families of the earth would be blessed. That would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, continuing, Genesis 12, you have your Bible, verse 4. Now, in verse 4, we read, so Abraham departed. Now, that's an important point. God has said, go out, get thee out. And then we read in verse 4, Abram's response to God's command. And it was that he believed God, for he obeyed God. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now remember that statement. We're going to come back to it. Now, one other thing. In the day that Christ was ministering, he was challenged by the Jews regarding his lineage and his person. And we read here in John 8 and verse 56, where Christ says to the Jewish people, your father, Abraham, they're together on that point, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. In other words, even though we're looking at Abraham, this ancient of times man, Abraham had an abiding covenant promise that he did not understand fully all that would happen to fulfill the covenant. But the one thing he did know was, with eyes of faith, he expected what God had promised he would fulfill. Now, a few more things in introduction. Who was Abraham? I would say to you, he is one of the most extraordinary men of human history. Let me give you some reasons why. He was so wealthy, the Bible says that he was the friend of ancient kings. He was so powerful that in Genesis chapter 14, he overcome four kings and their armies. He was married to Sarah, a woman, one of the most beautiful women of ancient times, so much that the Pharaoh of Egypt and kings sought her favor. He is also considered the father of both the Jews and tribes of Arabia. Three world religions look to Abraham as their father or their foundation: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. But the most important thing that I could say to you this morning regarding Abraham is that he was a man of faith. A man of faith. Now, you have your Bible there. I'm going to ask you to go back to Genesis chapter 11. Let me give you some family history this morning. Hopefully this won't put you to sleep. Regarding Abraham, I want you to notice on your outline his family or his lineage. Okay, and so I'm going to fill in the blank quickly here for you. Abram was of the line of Shem. I've already shared that with you. He was born the ninth generation from Noah after the flood. Now, Shem, the son of Noah, lived 500 years after the flood, and he died at 600. Now, this is what I shared with my class on Wednesday night. Now, you need to grasp this. With Shem, son of Noah, living the lifespan that he did, he was still alive. Shem was still alive in the time of Abraham. When Isaac was a 52-year-old man, Shem died. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Shem walked the earth. We'll look at that more on Wednesday night. But the fascination of oral traditions was passed down from generation to generation. The lifespan that men had in the beginning. Now, on your outline, add this further. Abram's grandfather was Nahor. And his father, Terah. Now, that's important. You have your Bible there. And I'm going to invite you to look with me, if you would, at Genesis 11. And we're going to look at verse 27 and 28. Now, we've already read that Terah had three sons. Genesis 11 and verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I think Nahor probably was the oldest son, because he's named after his grandfather. That is what I think. In fact, you may not know this. I'm actually named after my grandfather. So I don't have my father's first name. I actually have my grandfather's first name. I was born about a year after he had passed away. Now, continuing, Genesis 11 and verse 27. Look at verse 28. Well, let me go back, verse 27. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And then we read, Haran begat Lot. Now, we're going to stop there. Why that information? Well, the answer is found in verse 28. Verse 28, Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So here's the dynamic. We have Nahor, who is the grandfather of Abraham. We have Terah. Terah is the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran had a son whose name was Lot. However, Haran died before Terah, his father. So we have then a son named Lot who now becomes his father. It takes his father's place in the reading. And so you're going to follow this man named Lot, and I'll probably look at it on another Wednesday night, but he travels with Abram. Why does he travel with Abram? Because he is his brother's son. Now, hopefully I didn't lose you in that. Let's go on. Look at Genesis 11, verse 29 and 30. Now, here is an interesting presentation again. In verse 29, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, meaning my princess. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Now, my point with that, this is not the same Haran, so I don't want to lose you on that. Then verse 30, but Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, those of you that know the Bible, is that going to be important later, right? The fact that she's barren. In that culture, to be barren was a personal humiliation. It was a shame. And it will haunt them for the next 25 years of their life. Now, a little bit more on your outline. Terah, Abraham's father, was an idolater, according to Joshua 24 and verse 2. So I don't know if you ever knew that. When we talk about Abraham's father was an idolater. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Joshua 24 and verse 2. Joshua said unto all the people, the Hebrews, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." So where does he go? He goes back to the flood. "Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor." Now, really, it's Nahor that we would translate it here in our day. "And they served other gods." So who was Abraham? Abraham was the son of an idolater. He was the son of a man who worshiped other gods. Now, this isn't that long after the flood. Shem is still alive. And yet here we have even this lineage of Shem that has departed from God. Now, I'm going to take you a little bit further and invite you to, again, Genesis 11 and verse 28. And my wife may not be able to go back up there, so don't worry about that. "But Terah raised his family in Ur of the Chaldees." Let me tell you what Ur was. When our American forces invaded through Kuwait and went up through Iraq, they would have marched over the land of Ur. In fact, I've met some men who said that they were parking their military vehicles actually on the buildings, the ruins of some of those ancient cities of that time. Ur today, the ancient Ur, is about 100 miles north of the Persian Gulf. It's set on the Euphrates River. Back in ancient times, they didn't have the piping and the plumbing and all that we had. And so the cities always tried to settle near where there was water that would be available. However, Ur at one time was a seaport. In fact, it's believed that the 100 miles inland has been built up by silt from the river Euphrates. And so over the course of several millennia, 4,000 years now we could say, the landmass itself has kept growing further into the Persian Gulf. But in the time of Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees was a seaport, but it was also a capital for idolatry. The worship of the moon and the worship of the stars were all practiced in Ur of the Chaldees. And so when we read about Terah, the father of Abraham, worshiping many gods, it is because he was part of that culture. Now, here's where we're going to go with this. What made Abraham different? What was there about Abraham's life that so transformed him that he becomes not this worshiper of idols, but he becomes this man of God who is actually the friend of God in the scriptures? What was there that happened in his life that so transformed his life that he is one of the greatest men of all human history? And the answer is found not only in Genesis chapter 12, but it's also found in Acts. So fill your outline in a little bit further. We're laying foundation stones today. I want you to notice Abraham's calling. And what changed Abraham's life? And the answer was God summoned him. God called for him. God revealed himself to him. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, "And he," that is Stephen in the New Testament, "he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Now watch this. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, or actually we would say for the Old Testament, Haran. So let me paint the picture here. What changed in Abraham's life? What made him no longer follow his father's worship of gods and now be the one that worships the only true God? What so transformed his life that he changed forever? And the answer is this: he saw the God of glory. The God of glory revealed himself to him. Let me tell you just quickly, and if you are a believer, you have this story, that when I was an 12 years old, right before my 13th birthday, for the first time, I knew who God was. I knew that there was a God. I had a Bible. I grew up in church, but I did not have a personal relationship with my God, who is my Creator. On that day, when I realized that I was a sinner, and I realized that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died not on the cross just for the world, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, my life was transformed that day, because God was revealed to me in his word, and I believed and accepted him. Do you have that testimony? Have you had that transforming moment? Not a great beam of light, or you're sleeping at night and suddenly you wake up and you hear a noise and you think, Lord, it must be the Lord knocking. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about a knowledge of what God has revealed about himself, and you believe that you are exactly who the Bible says you are, that you are a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death. And yet God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the transforming work of God's grace in my life. And every believer will have that testimony of a time when you came to know the Lord. For some people, it's a progress, I guess I should say, of understanding and more realizing, until one day you fully appreciate the grace of God in your life by salvation. Now let me go back to the scriptures here then. In Acts chapter 7 again now, look at verse 2. And so Stephen said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. When? When he was in Ur, when he was in Mesopotamia. Ur is in the plain of Mesopotamia. Before he went to Haran. And then Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, and God said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So when God first reveals himself in his glory to Abraham, he calls Abraham to get out. Get out of Mesopotamia. Get out of Ur. And go to a place that I will show you. Now let me say this, and I'm going to move on. Abraham came to be a man of God in the same way that you and I become children of God. And that is by grace and faith. Salvation has not changed. It is the same. God's offer of grace and your opportunity to respond by faith and believe. Now, on your outline, let me press on a little bit further. Number 3, I think it is on your outline. Abraham obeyed God. Now, let me walk you through this. Acts chapter 7 again at verse 4. Abraham departed Ur. He traveled north to Haran. We're going to discuss that in a moment. Acts chapter 7 and verse 4. Then came he, Abram, out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran, which is Haran. And from thence, when his father Terah, that is, was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. So this is Stephen. He's speaking in Israel, and he's telling the Jewish people, your father had seen the God of glory. And God said to Abraham, get out of this place, get out of the world, get out of Mesopotamia, and go to a place that I will show thee. Well, that place was going to be Canaan. However, he did not go directly there. He went but he stopped. Now, on your outline, I want you to follow this then. Abraham failed to continue his journey to Canaan. Now, all this is important. It's foundational. I hope you'll stay with me. Look with me at Genesis chapter 11 now. We're back in Genesis. Look at Genesis 11 and verse 31 and 32. In verse 31, and Terah, who's Terah? He's the father of Abraham and two other sons. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, who had died, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. Sarah is what? She's barren. She has no children. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees, a place of great idolatry, to go into a land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. Now, Sheila, I think I have a map up there. Could you go to that next one, I believe? Oh, maybe I don't. There you go. All right. Can't see it well, but on this map here, you have Ur, which is to your right, right? Well, it's to my right, too. You have Ur, which is to your right. If you follow going northwest, the top point there is Haran. Then you go from Haran down south or southwest along the Mediterranean Sea, and you ultimately come to Canaan, or some would call it Palestine. Now, let's go back to the Bible. You had to go back a couple, sweetheart. Genesis 11 and verse 31 and 32. Now, here's the question. Abram failed to go to Canaan where God had called him. Why? And the answer is verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son. And Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So what did they do? They went north along the Euphrates River, and they got to Haran. And what did they do when they got to Haran? They what? Dwelt there. You know what the word dwelt means? They sat down. Why? Here's another fact from history. Haran was the second capital of idolatry in ancient times. When Terah arrived in Haran, he says, you know, this place feels like home. They're worshiping the moon god. They're worshiping the stars. And so Terah says to Abram, well, this looks like as good a place as any. Why? You know why? Because he was comfortable there. Let me give you a challenge this morning. Do you remember that passage of scripture in Luke chapter 9 where the Lord said to three different men, follow me? Remember that? Be my disciple. And each of the three men had an excuse of why they could not follow immediately. Let me give you the one. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 and 60. I believe it's up there. Go to the next one, hon. Here we go. And he, Jesus, said unto another, follow me. But the man that he invited to be a disciple said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury what? My father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now let me say something to dads this morning. It is possible that you are a stumbling block to your sons and daughters obeying God's will. Terah arrived in Haran. Abram had been called when he lived in Ur to go to Canaan, the land that God was showing. But there was a season that he stayed in Haran. And in Haran, he waited until his what? His father died. Let me say this to you this morning, men. It is a tragedy if you stand between your son and daughter following God's will for their life. I wonder if there are not in this congregation or some listening online sons who God has called to be perhaps a pastor, to be a missionary. But you've got a father that says, son, you know, you need to get a career first. And then if God's called you to be a pastor, then you pursue that. I've known dads that have done that over the years. I can't name you one of those sons that's serving the Lord today. You see, they waited because their dad said, you need to wait. Or do something different. Why don't you get a career, son? I tell you what, why don't you work in a business and then you help other people to go to the mission field and you help the local church. Well, I praise God that there are businessmen and women in this church that support this ministry. But is it not a tragedy if God has called some sons or daughters to serve the Lord and their fathers talk them out of it? Tara arrived in Haran, and sadly it says of him, and he died there. Now let's keep going. That was just a pause I find as I study through the scriptures. Go with me to Genesis 12, and I have a few minutes to present Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. In Genesis 12, we know that Haran, or Terah, is dead. So Genesis 11, 32, the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. And now we come to Genesis 12. What happens after Terah dies? Well, here's what happens. Genesis 12 and verse 1, there's a call to separation. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Would you notice three separations in that verse? There's a geographical separation, get out of your country. There's the second separation from your kindred, which would be your relatives, your close acquaintances. And then thirdly, from your family, literally the latter part, and from thy father's house, literally from thy father's tent. One of the great sacrifices that I believe that I have made in life, and God has rewarded me far more than I deserve, but was leaving home. I went off to Bible college as a 16-year-old, and I'll be honest, I cried. It wasn't always easy. And then when it was time to graduate from college, I had a decision to make. Am I going to go back home or am I going to pursue God's calling on my life? And I had prayed, Lord, with my future wife, we'll go anywhere but Michigan, anywhere but Michigan. I had some roommates in college that honestly, it was God's grace to even live with them in the same room, you know. And wouldn't you know, it seems like every year of college, somebody from Michigan would be put in my room. If I had been more mature, I would have seen them as a mission field, you know, but I wasn't. Well, I spent the next 7 years of my life in Michigan shoveling snow. Until one day, I got a phone call from a pastor in Tampa, Florida, and he says, how would you like a vacation to Florida? Whoo, hallelujah. Now, there's another whole part of that story I haven't told you. And if you're from Michigan, I love you. But let's admit why you're here, okay? I mean, you're not living in Michigan now. You're here, so you got to accept that. Let me move on. Geographical separation. Separation from your relatives. I grew up in a family with, I had 17 cousins. And I love my cousins. You know, they were the kind of cousins you play ball together, you fight together, you got in trouble together. But I left school and I never went back home. In fact, my mom recently told me, she said, the hardest day of my life was leaving you in college at 16 years old. It was about the hardest day of my life, too. Let's move on. Look with me also then, another, this is in a different passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. So we've got a call to separation, and then we have a commitment of faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Now by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now think about that for a moment. He had lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He had moved north to Haran. Both are capital cities, both plenty of commerce. Haran was on the trade route, so it was still a place where there would have been the benefits of living in a big city, if you would. But the glory of God having appeared to him, we read then in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, when God came in Genesis 12 and he said, get thee out. What did he do this time? Verse 8, he obeyed God, and yet not knowing whither he went. Another, just a moment of testimony about my life. We're graduating from school, and I'm finishing up grad school studies, and I had a big Rand McNally map. Any of you ever own one of those? And so my dad said to me, he's probably going to hear this, my dad said to me, what are you doing with that big old expensive map? I said, I'm trying to figure out where God wants me to go, you know? And I remember my dad said, son, you'll never need that map. Well, that map took me to Michigan, took me all the way down to Mexico, brought me back up. I used that map until it was worn out. My point is this, there are times in life that you know that God is moving, but you don't know where you're going to go. And so you're faithful where God has called you until he shows you a different way, a different path. Let me give you another. Hebrews 11 and verse 9 through 10. By the way, God never violates his word. Let me say that. Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Abraham believed God's promises. And so we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 9, by faith then, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise in Canaan as in a strange country. He was a foreigner dwelling in tents and tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That's another whole study. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In John chapter 14, is the Lord is telling his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. And he was asked, why, Lord, and where are you going? And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, you have a home. It's a house. But how long will that house last? And somebody says, well, it'll last me until the day I die, brother. But there is a day that you're going to die. And all these things that you've collected and you have pleasure in, well, it'll probably be sold at a yard sale. You ever go by a yard sale and you realize how much what you have is really worth? Sometimes you can't even give it away. What a tragedy that we're so rooted in this world that we don't appreciate that it's all passing. But Abraham was looking beyond the tent to a city whose builder and maker is God. Then, continuing on your outline, we're almost near the end here. I want you to see God's covenant promises. And I won't have time to study these in depth, but we've already read them. But Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, what did God promise? He promised, I'll make of you a great nation. Now remember, this is a man married to a woman who is what? Barren. God's saying, Abraham, I'm going to make of your lineage a great nation. And he doesn't even have a son. He has a wife who's not been able to have children. And so it would seem to be an empty promise, except by faith. Here's another. In verse 2, I will bless thee. And indeed, God did bless him. He said, I will make thy name great. And we've already talked about the fact that the world over, three of the major religions of the world still call upon Abraham as the one they identify as the founder. In verse 2 again, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless you. You'll be a blessing to others. Verse 5, or verse 3 again. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. That's another whole study. There is a spirit among American clergy that says that, you know, whatever Israel does, we have to protect Israel no matter what. Can I say to you that God's blessing is upon his people? But Israel is a secular state. It is a state that would not welcome you as a believer. Do you understand that? So I don't believe giving Israel a blanket check for everything that Israel wants to do. I don't think that's biblical. God's vested in his people, not in a state. Now, do I believe that we ought to protect Israel? Yeah, I do. So I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying somewhere we have to come back to a reasoning of who God said he was going to bless. And then moving on, curse him that curseth thee. And then finally, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I've already said that. I've got to close. So I'm going to give you two thoughts and I close. Here's the first one. Abraham's faith. I want you to look with me, and it will not be on the PowerPoint, I don't think. But as we look at Abraham, he left not knowing where he was going. He would spend the rest of his life as a nomad, a wanderer, living in tents. He left the big city of Ur. Then he went to the big city of Haran. And God says, now, I'm going to tell you, get out to the land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give you a promise that that land will be yours for an inheritance. But this is a man that's living in a tent, palatial tent. But nevertheless, the rest of his life, he was a nomad. Why? You know why? The old gospel song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I, how's it going? Ain't in this home, in this world anymore. All right, I come back to that. When I go off the top of my head, I get in trouble. All right, two things I need to close. I want you on your outline to notice first Abraham's commitment and that he built altars. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took his Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And then we read verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Listen, Abram's faith was in the Lord's promises. But you never hear of Abraham building an altar until he was in the place where God had called him. Now, had God spoken to him? Absolutely. God spoke to him when he was in Ur. He left Ur. He went to Haran. But then he stayed in Haran until his father died. And after his father died, God said to him, Abraham, get thee out. Abraham then comes down into Canaan. And only as he's back in Canaan does God now repeat the covenant promise. And what does Abram do? He builds an altar. Let me say this to you. We want to be known for what we've done, for what we have built, if you would. I have people sometimes say about this building, well, that's your legacy. I think, man, if that's my legacy, I'm in big trouble. There's blood in the mortar, but a lot of heartache that went into it. Noah was known for building an ark. In Genesis 11, the men that lived in Babel were known for building a tower. Isaac, the son of Abraham, would be known for digging wells. But Abraham was known for doing what? Building altars. Altars are places of worship. They're places of sacrifice. And they are memorials to God speaking and my believing. What are you building? Are you building in the lives of your family, in your life as a husband and wife, the altar places where places of prayer? And then thirdly, on your outline, and I'll study this on Wednesday night, his crisis. Wouldn't you know it? You read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, and there was a famine in the land. Can I say to you, being in the center of God's will doesn't come without its trials. I think sometimes we mislead sinners and we tell them, you know what? You come to believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and everything is going to be happy again. There's an old gospel song, and I'm going to get in trouble, but it sings, "Oh, happy day, oh, happy day." Well, it was a happy day when I knew that my sins were washed away, but I can surely tell you that with the Christian life, there are times of crisis. Abraham has built an altar, and then we read, and there was famine in the land. So, Lord, whatever happened to the promised land, the milk, the honey, and all that, there's a famine in the land. You know what? God was not finished with Abraham. You see, it was one thing to be a man of faith. It was quite another to continue to trust God to answer prayer. He would wait 25 years for the son and heir to be born. In fact, when God came back and repeated the promise and said, "Sarah, your wife's going to have a son." And he looked and he said, "She's an old woman." I mean, he really did. And yet God still answered prayer. I don't know how to close this up. I've advertised Wednesday night a lot, but go to your Wednesday night class if you're in one of the others. But I guess I want to close with this. The first would be to fathers and mothers. Your child will never be happy if God's called them to serve him in full-time ministry. And you bait and switch them to do something other than his perfect will. And maybe there's a father here this morning or a mother, and you don't want to let go. Can I tell you, keeping your child living in Ur of the Chaldees is not a place where you want to be when God has called you to be somewhere else. I think there's some fathers and moms today that you need to dedicate your family and your sons and daughters to the Lord. Terah failed. And I don't know how many years Abram wasted, but he failed. And then another would be this matter of trusting God. I listen to the news. I listen to the reports. I hear that in young adults, I think the cause of death or the death of young adults now is something like 40% higher than it has been in the last decade. We're living in some bad times, people. We're living in times that we need to trust God and not fret and not worry. God is with us. If we'll be faithful to him, he'll bless us.